We're going to go to the Word. Lord, I thank you for you, and I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your favor and your blessing. And I pray today, Lord, that you would speak directly to our hearts, because, Lord, we need to hear from you, and we want to hear from you. And I pray as we gather around the Word that it would be a living Word, and it would penetrate our hearts in the fullest way so that we are never the same again. Jesus, come and do what only you can do in your precious, glorious name. Amen. Amen. Did we welcome each other yet? Yeah, we did? Okay, we don't need to do it again. I just don't like to forget. You can talk to them later, okay? But this last few weeks, guys, we've been talking a lot about Nehemiah, and we're going into Nehemiah chapter 5. I want to encourage you, these times are important, amen? We love to gather around the Word of God. We love to gather our hearts in the Word of God. And what we do is to get what we can from this Scripture to pour it into your life so it will affect your life daily. It's not to be the be-all and end-all, but it is to affect your heart so that you would never be the same. And it would whet your appetite for more of the things of God. So let me just quickly set the scene. Nehemiah chapter 1, he gets a burden for a problem that's not his own. His life is good. Everything's going easy. He's a cupbearer. He's got a job. He's living in a foreign place. All looks good for Nehemiah. And then one day he gets a burden on his heart. And it's just like out of the blue. And as he gets a burden, it says that he goes and he prays about the burden, and that burden turns to a vision. That's how it happens a lot of the times. We see a problem, we go, we think about it. Sometimes we'll say we pray about it, and then we get a dream or a vision, and we say, okay, let's go for this thing. This is Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, and then eventually chapter 3, he ends up going to the people that he had a burden for, and they begin to build the wall. And last week, here's what Nikki taught us, that they didn't just build with a spade in one hand or a trowel in one hand, but in the other hand, they would have a sword. And you're going, that seems strange. You know, they were builders and fighters. But if you look at your life, you probably see the same thing. As quick as it's going good, it could go bad. It's like as quick as you're seeing everything fall into place, something could catch you up again. And God's trying to teach us a lesson from Nehemiah chapter 5 that Nikki taught us last week, which is they were to build and fight at the same time. And sometimes that just feels like, isn't it? I'm coming to church, I'm praising the Lord, but I feel like I'm fighting at the same time. You know, I'm trying to raise my kids, but it feels like I'm fighting at the same time. I'm just trying to go through and do my job, but it feels like I'm facing battles everywhere I turn. And this is what we discover. And what we learn in Nehemiah is to remind us of what today is like. It's not always easy. In fact, what did we learn? When you get opposition, you might find you're on better course than you think. Because the enemy does not like us. He is against us. In fact, what does John 10:10 say? We've got to remind ourselves all the time, because it's a key verse for Vibe. The thief comes. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy your life. But Jesus said, I have come to give your life to the full. So in one sense, one's trying to get us, and in the other sense, one's trying to bless us. This is the journey of our lives. And then we get to Nehemiah chapter 5. Now again, we won't have time to read it all, otherwise there'll be no time to preach. And my job is to preach, not read just the Word of God. Amen? And so I want to say to you, you need to read these verses during the week. You need to put them on your heart and let it speak to you. So if you've missed all five, you can catch it up in about 20, 25 minutes. You do no bother. But Nehemiah chapter 5, here's what it's about. It's no longer about external problems. It's about internal problems. Ever had an internal problem? You're like, I don't want to say it. I don't want to tell anybody. But I'm going to look good on the outside, but I'm kind of struggling on the inside. This is what Nehemiah is all about. Nehemiah chapter 5. It's like everything has been going so well. I got a vision. I got a call. I asked the people. They decided to do it. And everything's been going so well. And in Nehemiah chapter 5, you know what's going to come out? The truth. We're not all doing that good. There's things going on in our hearts. We've got issues. We've got problems. We've been trying to hide it. But sooner or later, we're going to have to call it out. We're going to have to deal with it. And can I just say this, church, that God has got no issues with your problems. In fact, he knows them. The issue that he has is that you keep hiding them. You're like, why do we keep hiding them? As if he doesn't know. Or better still, we do that with each other. How you doing? So good. Blessed. You know what I'm saying? Are you all right? Yeah, I'm all good. And a lot of the times, unless we ask again and again, we won't really get what the issue is. And even when we get what the issue is, there's usually still more to go. And why do we do that? Maybe because we're worried what the other person might think if they truly knew who we were. But in Nehemiah chapter 5, you know what we discover? Is that this thing has been brewing and festering for a while, and it's now going to come to a head, and it's going to be a breaking point. And unfortunately, this is what we tend to do in our lives, isn't it? We don't talk early. We usually talk too late. Not too late in the sense that things can't be done, but talk too late when the damage has been done, and so now there's more to work on. Now there's more to sort. Nehemiah chapter 5, can we read it together? Verse 1 to verse 5. You're going to hear problem after problem. There was problems in the camp. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry. This is the local people against their fellow Jews. Let's just stop there 1 second. So you've got the men and women of God, and they're not crying out against the government. They're not crying out against the bodies. They're crying out against themselves, their own friends, their own family, their own brothers and sisters. This is internal civil war that's about to erupt. And we're going to see what Nehemiah has to deal with. Verse 2, some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. In other words, we've got big families, but they're getting dealt with the same as the small families, and we're running out. There's a famine in the land. We can't even eat. What's going on? We're building a wall, but we can't even eat. Verse 3, others were saying, we are mortgaging. Listen to this. We're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Wow. We're taking out loans. We're trying to survive. We're taking loans against other brothers and sisters just to survive. And what's going on? And we're getting ourselves in more debt and more debt and more debt. And we said yes to Jesus, and we thought life was just going to be great. Doesn't this sound like 2025? It's like the minute I said yes to Jesus, it's like all hell broke loose. That's what some people tell me. Why? Because the enemy doesn't like what you're up to. He doesn't like what you're going to do. And God never promised it perfect. He just promised, I'll be with you and your sins will be forgiven. And here we have the men and women of God, and they do what they've always done, and we still do it today, unfortunately, but we're going to speak life to ourselves, which is they start to turn on each other, they start to exploit each other, they start to benefit from each other, and instead of being there for each other, they're taken from each other. Instead of being a blessing to each other, they're actually becoming a burden to each other, and it's going from bad to worse, and this is all under the scenes. Everyone looks great on the surface, but under the scenes, it's terrible. Verse 4. Still others were saying, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes. King's taxes, you had to pay taxes to live in the land. Our fields and our vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, so we're the same people, and though our children are as good as theirs, listen to this heart cry, church, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, but just let that word sit. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Wow, this is a big fat mess. It's a mess. And yet, do you know what the truth is, church? The walls are half built. It's like the mission's going great. Like, we've heard from God, we moved with God, we spoke with the people answered, we've all sold everything we had, everything looks class, it all looks good in the service, and underneath it all, our hearts are in bits. Come on, church. You see what the Lord wants to do? He wants to build a glorious church, i.e. me and you. He also wants to build a great building, but he doesn't want to build a great building at the expense of us. Come on, you got to know this, church. He doesn't want unholy hearts. He doesn't want broken hearts. He wants mended hearts, restored hearts to build holy things. That's the kingdom purpose that you have for your life, and that's what the Lord has for you. And so as the people cry out, we're going to learn some things today, and then Nehemiah is going to step in as a great leader. So the first thing I want us to think about is, it's all looking good on the outside, but on the inside, there is trouble in the camp. Ever faced that? Ever faced that where it's like, it's looking so good, like you look great, you're wearing the latest things, everybody thinks you've got it. You know, have you heard those stories of people that, you know, sometimes it's hard to believe. It's like, my life is fantastic, everything's going great, and then suddenly, I'm getting a divorce. My life is fantastic, everything's looking great, no one would think anything, I've just declared bankruptcy. My life is great, everything's looking class, I've suddenly got diagnosed. My life is great, everything's looking, and it's just a problem. And can I just say this, church, that just because on the outside's looking great, it does not mean the inside's looking great. And maybe as we go deeper into what we're talking about today, I want to suggest this, that the outside could be great, but if the inside is not great, then forget the outside. The inside has to be dealt with. The heart must be sorted. The heart must be healed. And the good news is, God wants to do it. He wants to do it. It's just about, can we bring it to him? Do you remember the story of David, how he becomes king? We're going to go 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, just to pivot just for a moment. It's the story of David. He's the least of the ones to be chosen. There's other brothers ahead of him. The prophet Samuel comes to his dad and says, Jesse, have you got any guys? I'm looking for a king. Could you imagine somebody turning up to your house today, you know, just after lunch? Oh, who's out of the door? It's the prophet of God and he's looking for a king. You got any sons? Oh, well, just by the way, yeah, we do. I've got a few. I'll send you the best one. And so he sends him the best one and it's just, he won't do. And eventually you have to go through all of them and then they end up, it's like, I'm looking for some babies today or some young kids. It's like almost like God says, he's the one. Like, that's my guy right there. And the brothers are confused. The dad's confused. Look what it says. Verse 7. But the Lord says to Samuel the prophet, do not consider his appearance or his height. He might look like a king. He might be as tall as a king. But I have rejected him. The Lord says, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, this is maybe one that you've heard many times. If you're a Christian, then you know this one back to front. But can I just pose a thought that you may not have thought before? Is that this verse applied both ways. For the older brother who looked fantastic, who had the experience, who knew how to use the sword, who knew what to do, who knew how to talk, who knew how to act, his heart was not right. God says, he's not my man. But then at the very same time as he's not the man, the same verse applies to David. And he goes, but David doesn't look the part. He's too young for the job. He's too immature for the job. He hasn't got what it takes for the job. But I've seen his heart and his heart looks better to me. You're going, wow. And church, here's the dilemma that we face. We tend to look on the outward appearance because we got these things called eyes. Hopefully you got them. And we see and we go, okay, I see this, they see that. And we can sometimes be bamboozled or led astray by it. But God says you've got to think deeper. It's the heart that's going to transform and define a person's life. It's not going to be how they look on the outside. Because you could have someone that could walk into this place looking absolutely fantastic, and yet their life is in a mess. I used to work a long time ago in a business doing some work with them. They were in insurance, and there used to be this person that would come not every single week, but they would come maybe once every 2-3 months, and they would drive up in a sports car. They would drive up in the latest, like just looking absolutely fantastic. And I would work on the software IT end, and then I'd say to one of the girls, wow, that person must be loaded. And they would laugh and they say, they have more credit cards than you can believe. They are riddled with debt and it's all fake. You're going, wow. And church, this is what we got to think about. You can look great. You can talk all you want to talk. You can have it all together. But you know and I know there could be things going on inside that if not dealt with will bring the whole house down. This is what we're talking about today. And this is what the Lord was talking about. You see, hidden sin is just as deadly as outward sin. You ever thought about that before? Hidden sin is just as deadly as outward sin. The sin of your heart is just as deadly as the sin that you do in the flesh, like in physically. It's just as deadly. And I listened to a pastor this week, and this is what he said. I've had the biggest fall from grace you can believe. In other words, I was walking with God, I was serving God, and then I made a few mistakes. And it was just a little mistake, and then it got bigger, and I had to cover up. And by the end of it, I lost everything. The whole world laughed at me. Social media killed me. I lost everything that I had. I nearly even lost my wife and my children. But thankfully, somehow, God was able to keep it together. And then they asked him 5-6 years later, how are you doing right now? He says, I'm doing a lot better. And they said, what would you tell us if we were to learn something from your mistake? He says, I don't know if I can tell you much, but here's the one thing I can tell you. Deal with little fires quickly. And the more you think about that, the more you go, oh, wow, that makes sense. Deal with little issues quickly. Because if you don't deal with little issues quickly, you know what happens. They become much bigger. Much bigger. I thought about the guys over, was it in California earlier on this year? And there was that one guy, remember the fires over in California? And it said there was that one guy, I saw it on the TV, and his house stood while everybody else's house fell. And they said, how'd you do it? And he said, for the last 4, 5, 6 days, every little ember that tried to come near my house, I just batted it away, every single one. He said, many times I thought I'd lost it, but I knew one thing for sure. If one of those embers touched my house, it was all over. My house was gone, and possibly my life as well. So he said, I just kept fighting and I kept fighting and I kept fighting. And church, I don't know what your life looks like, but he was convinced that a little ember could destroy his whole house. I'm convinced too. It doesn't take a furnace to bring you down. It's embers that turn into fires that then turn into the furnaces that you cannot control. And I want you to think about this, because you could look the part on the outside, but on the inside, you could be dying. And here's what chapter 5 really says. While the walls were half built Ministry was looking good. Church was looking good. God was looking good. The people cried out. This doesn't make sense. Because the ministry's looking good, but the people are crying out. It's like everything's fitting into place in the church, in a sense, but people are crying out. And this is what they cried out for. We've got no food. We've mortgaged our land, and we've sold our children. You're going, what? What has went wrong here? What has went wrong? Can we just talk about the children one just for a minute, just so that you go away well-informed and not discouraged? The slavery that they're talking about here is not the slavery that we think about today. Our slavery is different. I wrote it down just so we can get it clear. The debt slavery that people went into back then was this. When someone couldn't pay a debt, they could sell themselves or a child to work for the creditor until the debt was paid. It was basically, you would say, hey, I haven't got enough money, but could you give me some money? And in return, here's what I'll give you. I'll give you my life. I'll work for you. And you decide how long I need to work for you. But once I've worked long enough for you, can you let me go free? But you know the way that works. You know how it goes. The minute you go and you put your life on the line, the next thing you'll know, it'll be you and your kid. And then after a while, it'll be your two kids and your three kids, and it'll be everything you have. Because the problem's not the debt, the problem's something else. The problem's somewhere up, further up the food chain. And you have to deal with that. And this is what was going on with people. And it wasn't that the debt was the problem. It wasn't even so much that the children was the problem. It was that brother against brother were keeping each other too tight. It was like the rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. And the people of God were turning on each other. In church, I know we hear of these things today, but here's the heart cry of mine to yours and what the Lord would say from Nehemiah chapter 5. Let it not be us. Let it not be us. Let's be there for each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's call each other up. Let's do what the Lord has called us to do. See, the heart issues that we see there are the same ones we can see today. Unforgiveness. You think it's not a big deal, but I am telling you, it is the fire that brings the house down. Pride. Again, you think it's not a big deal. It doesn't really matter. But pride is the thing that can bring your whole house down. Jealousy. But it's just small. Yeah, I know, but embers can burn a whole house if they get to the right sort of source. Pride, financial compromise. Gosh, that's one that can hit us really hard. Really hard. And why is this important? Church, think about this just for a moment. What is the foundation of your life? The foundation of your life is your heart. If we don't keep our foundations right, it won't matter what else we build. Everything will be compromised. And if you don't keep your heart right, everything you build will be compromised. It doesn't matter if it's your marriage, doesn't matter if it's your family, your business, your workplace, whatever. It will all be compromised. And what God was trying to say through Nehemiah was you can't build a holy wall with unholy hearts. You've got to deal with the heart. You've got to deal with the heart as hard as it could be. And what we learn from it then after the first five verses is what? How does Nehemiah respond? Can we read it? Verse 6. He responds with a holy anger, but it doesn't end there. Verse 6, here's what it says. When I heard their outcry. Outcry is a big word. It's not just complaint. It's not just they had an issue. This is a cry of the heart. Like, we can't go on anymore. Like, we're not going to make it if something doesn't happen. Church, this is what we tend to do, isn't it? We leave it till we're right at the end instead of making prayer or help our first response. Don't make it your last. Make it your first. But it says this, Nehemiah, when I heard their outcry and their charges, I was angry. Let's pause just there. I was angry. You ever get angry at stuff? You know, you hear about human trafficking. You hear about child slavery. You hear about the modern day problems and issues that we have. It gets you angry. Gets you mad. There's nothing wrong with that. Getting angry, getting a holy anger, getting mad about those issues. I mean, it can get the best of us. But here's what we notice from Nehemiah, verse 7. And then, instead of explosion, I pondered in my mind. I thought in my heart. I stopped and I prayed and I thought. Guys, this would be a great gift to give yourself today. I know Christmas is coming quickly. You might be thinking about, what did I buy that person? It's so hard to buy gifts for. Or you might be like, I'm dumb for them. I'm not buying them a gift ever again. They can buy their own gifts. I don't know what you're thinking about presents. But here would be a great gift to give to yourself. Everybody gets angry. If you don't get angry, I don't know, you must be sleeping. Everybody gets angry. Get angry at stuff. But here's what we have control over, how we respond. You know what a great gift would be to you? Is from me to you would be, because you get angry does not mean you have to always explode. Because you get angry does not mean you have to burn everything down. In fact, what you'll notice with people like that and can do those things, and maybe you've even had some personal experience, is that the injustice that you faced, your reaction becomes greater than the injustice. It just steals it all. It steals it all because your anger gets so furious, you burn it all down, the good and the bad. And I want to say to us today, here's what we learned from Nehemiah. It's almost like the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, love, joy, patience, and then right at the end, self-control. Self-control, that's what we need, fruit of the Spirit. And he goes, I've got angry, and then I paused. I got angry, and then I stopped. I got furious, I got consumed with anger, and then I prayed. I got furious, I got consumed with anger, and I didn't react. I went to prayer, and I restrained myself. And church is a gift that we need to learn. It's okay to get angry, but it's not okay to react in terms of getting furious in this and that. Because 9 times out of 10, it just leads to more destruction. Here's as Christians what we need to do. We need to be living. We can get angry at things, but then we are Spirit-led people that are self-restrained. We are men and women of God that know the presence of God. And yes, we get angry, but we pause, we think, we pray, and then we respond. And what we get from Nehemiah is an incredible response that turns the situation around, that brings healing to the situation, not more harm to the situation. Come on, we've lived in this country long enough for those that have been around for any length of time to know that we like to put more fuel on fires. That's just what we do. We like to do it in our politics. We like to do it in our families. We like to do it with every part of our lives. I don't care what to say. I'll say this. You know, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. And where does it get us? More problems, more issues, more destruction, more loss, more debt, more of everything that you don't want. How do you change the story? By saying something different, by reacting differently. And when you go to prayer, what you'll find is God will change your heart. I wrote a couple of things. Anger submitted to the Spirit becomes fuel for injustice. Could you imagine that? That the anger that you have, that you get incensed with, that when you bring it to God, actually becomes fuel for a breakthrough, that actually becomes fuel for healing. But if not submitted, an unchecked heart, this is what happens. It becomes fire that burns the very thing God's building down. It just destroys everything. Proverbs 29:11. I know a lot of us like Jeremiah 29:11. Can I give you another 29:11? Proverbs 29:11. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Gosh, isn't that amazing? It's like we're going to get cross. We're going to get angry at times. But how we react is a testimony of where our hearts are with God. If our hearts are nowhere with God, then we'll rip everybody's head off. If our hearts are somewhere with God, we will respond anger with kindness. We'll respond anger with peace. And instead of destruction, healing, breakthrough, peace. It'll not be on our terms. We'll just do what we got to do, and then God will do what he can do. But I want to give him something to work with. I want to give him something to work with. Number three, as time is moving. You see, as Nehemiah, he hears the cry. He prays to God. Then he gets a great plan. And he gets a great plan. And Nehemiah seems to get great plans. I love this. And I think if you're a man or woman of God and you hang around God, he gets you plans. Because God knows plans. That's just what he does. It's just his very nature. He's always got a plan. You know what I mean? He always knows a way. He's always got an alternative. He's always got a better way that you may not have considered. And here's what Nehemiah does. And I know for some of us, it can be very, very hard. He does great confrontation. I'm going to say it like this. He does godly confrontation. You know what I think one of the biggest things that the enemy has removed from society and even from Christians is that we just don't know how to confront well. We don't know how to confront well. So what we do is we either do two things. We either just say, oh, it's okay. I'm just a Christian. I'll just take it. But really what's going on is we're building deadly offense in our hearts. We're building deadly offense inside of us. Or what we do is we do what everybody else does, and we're like, rah, 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 and we just kill. You know, we just go crazy with our words. But what if we listened to the Lord and we knew how to do godly confrontation, and we would call out what the issues are without killing the person? That we would call out the problems and we deal with the problems while still loving the person. Because this is what Jesus did. While we were yet sinners, he didn't wipe us out. He died himself. Wow. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died in our place. He's a wonderful God. If you don't know him today, he's a wonderful God. Let me tell you that. You should talk to him. He's a wonderful God. Why are we yet sinners? He died for us. And confrontation is so godly. Do you remember Jesus at the temple? Jesus is just going about his business. Everybody just thinks he's the cool guy. You know, like I can imagine this. You know, hang around Jesus. He just does miracles. He looks great. Like he never says a bad word. He's like, I don't know. Maybe he's like you. I don't know. And then this one day, he freaks them out because he goes mad. He goes mad. It says that he goes and he does it in church. Can you believe it? Jesus goes mad in church. It's okay. Sometimes he did that too. And so he comes into the church. But you know what he says? Guys, something's went wrong here. This place is supposed to be a house of prayer, but it's turned into Tesco's. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, but it's turned into a marketplace. And it's not just any old marketplace. It's a marketplace where people are being exploited to come into the presence of God. And people that don't have very much are being hammered. And the people that can pay are getting to waltz right on in. And everybody in here is feathering their own nest. Everybody's getting richer. And I'm going, and Jesus is going, this was not what I planned. This is not what I planned. And what does he do? He goes bonkers. And he clears the place. He turns over the tables and he says, this is not the way it's supposed to do. And he cracks the whip and he gets rid of the bad guys. And he says, everybody wants to come to worship. You come in freely. I'm going to pay the price. This is my house. Church, can I say to us today that there are times where we have to confront and we have to deal with things, because if we don't, it's going to lead to incredible problems that you cannot even imagine. If we don't deal with it, then how do we get to repentance? Because what we learn from Nehemiah is that as Nehemiah finds out the issue, he prays to the Lord, he gets the right words to say, and he goes hard after the guys. He says, guys, the ways you're living right now, it's totally against the word of God. You know the Torah better than me, because they're Jews. They know the Torah. They know it memorized. He said, the way that you're holding money against the poor is totally ungodly. God set up a plan for us. After 6 years, the debt's supposed to be wiped. You're still holding the debt. Like, you're not showing kindness. You're not loving your brothers. You're getting richer. They're getting poor. What is going on? He reads the riot act. And you know what happens? Godly sorrow comes. Godly sorrow comes. And then this really amazing, incredible gift of a word, repentance. And can I just say this about repentance? If you're not sure what repentance means, here's what it means. It means to literally turn around. It's like, I was living this way. I was saying these things. I was thinking these things. I was going this way. But then God touched my heart. And I said sorry. I repented. And I turned around. And now I'm walking a completely different way. I'm thinking differently, acting differently. That's what repentance is. You see, if repentance only leads us to tears, then it's not true repentance. We're probably just sorry we got caught. But every time we're truly repentant, pardon me, it leads us to change. Always leads us to change. And church, when they got repentant, it turned them to change. Here's what it says. Verse 12, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything from them. We will do as you say. Verse 13, at this the whole assembly said amen and promised the Lord, and the people did as they promised. So good. When the men and women of God act like the men and women of God, we build the kingdom. We build things straight and true. We see lives transformed and everybody gets blessed. But when we neglect little issues, you'll be surprised what happens next. Can I tell you just a quick story, Victory House? If you don't know, we have a house. We call it Victory House just because it's on Victoria Street, literally 2 minutes from here. The boys were staying there. Some of the interns stay there. We've got some people that stay there long term. It's been a real blessing to us. Now, we dreamt about this house or one of these houses on Victoria Street for a long time. It's 3-story. They're beautiful. They look so good. We just love them. We prayed about it. We thought about it. We never got one. And then after a while, time went on, and we felt like the Lord saying, pray again for that house. Long story short, we end up getting one of the houses. We didn't even have to pay for it. It was bought for us by somebody else. But as we went to view the house, this is what we discovered. We thought to ourselves, I wonder why the place is so cheap. You know, it should be a lot more expensive. We go to have a look at it. The first thing we notice as we get through the door, we know what the problem is. We come through the door and you could have fallen 3-4 feet into the ground. There was a hole. It was like a hole by 3-4 feet wide, square, meter wide. You had to literally hop. Could you imagine coming to see a new house that you're thinking about buying and you have to hop for about a meter to get into the house? The minute I saw that, I thought, ka-ching, we're going to get this for a cheap price. But there was a hole in the ground and we saw it and we get in there and I'm going, what on earth happened here? And I talked to the estate agent, and he says, you'll never believe it. 3 stories up, there was a tiny little leak that no one spotted. And as time went on, that little leak just kept coming and coming and coming. And by the end of it, what couldn't be seen 3 stories deep is now completely visible. We've got a hole that's feet deep. You can't even get into this place. It has ruined the whole wall, 20, 30-foot wall. The whole inside needs completely replastered. The floors and bits. If you're wondering why most of our houses have concrete floors, this was an older style. It was wooden built, so it had a wooden floor. And it was just in a mess. And in the midst of this, I thought to myself, wow, is this not a metaphor for our lives? Where we say to ourselves, yeah, but nobody can see that little problem that I have. Nobody can see that little heart issue. No one can see that little crack in my heart. Nobody knows. It's 3 stories up. No one will get it. No one will know it. But you know what ended up happening, church? As the waters came, as the rain comes, as life just does its thing, that leak kept going constant, little by little. It never matters if it's just once, but the problem is the repetition. The problem is the repetition, and it just kept leaking, till eventually you've destroyed the value of a whole home. It's not even suitable for a person to live in. You couldn't even climb the stairs because the stairs were rotten. You could not live there because it was full of damp. It was destroyed or virtually about to be destroyed. But once we fixed the leak, that tiny little leak, three stories up, and it literally took minutes. It was nearly harder to get to the leak than it was to fix the leak. Once we fixed the leak, everything started to get better. Everything. And now that house that should have been probably just condemned or just done if it had stayed for any longer is now full of life, full of people, and being used by the kingdom of God. Church, this is your life. This is your life. It's a tiny leak that you may not be aware of. It's a tiny leak that you think doesn't really matter. It's a tiny issue that you just say, oh, well, it'll be fine. But will it? Will it be fine? Because as time goes on, that issue can become bigger and bigger and bigger. So I want to say to you, you're far more important than a house, but your heart is incredibly delicate. We need to look after it and take care of it. I want to give you a couple more things and then we'll be done. The fourth thing is this, he led by example. See, what I love about Nehemiah is that he was a leader that didn't live for man's approval, but God's approval. Now, again, think about this just for a minute. By default, we can almost fall into this trap of, what do people think about me? What do think people? I have to get this thing. I listened to somebody just recently said, could you imagine if nobody saw, for some people it's relevant, for some people it's not. Could you imagine if nobody saw like your car or your house? You'd probably do with a whole lot less. But the fact that some people can see it, you're like, well, I have to look the part. You know what I'm saying? Like, I have to have the right kind of stuff because it got to look right. If you're at school or some of the youth is right there, you know all about this. It's like it's hard to go to school and not have what everybody else has because people start to judge you. Like, is everyone all right? Like, have you got enough money? Like, are you trying to be cool or not? Like, it's just you have to have the right stuff. But when you're living for God's approval and not man's, you will live differently. Nehemiah did. Can I tell you about Nehemiah? He was made governor of the land. So he gets to Jerusalem. Before this, he's just a cupbearer. And now he gets to Jerusalem. And the king goes, well, if you're going to do king business, you have to have a better role than a cupbearer. In case you didn't know, a cupbearer for the king was just literally taste the juice, give him the juice or the wine. If you didn't die, he would drink it. If you did die, he wouldn't drink it. Like, that's literally all his job was. But when he became, but the king looked at him and says, well, Nehemiah, you have to have a better job than that. Come on, it's about how it looks, because he's about worried about how it looks. So he says, I'll make you governor. Now, when you make him governor, that suddenly means he gets a different status, completely different status. There's a story I heard recently. He said that he was like something like Secretary of State in America. And he said he remembered that this time last year, he went to the same conference. But he said something had changed. He said, a year ago, I went to the conference, and I got pulled up right to the front door. There was a fanfare for me coming in. I didn't even have to drive myself. I got out of a limousine. It's like everybody wanted a photo of me. Everybody wanted, like, the paparazzi was everywhere. But this year, I had to walk from the train. This year, I had to buy my own suit. This year, nobody seemed to care that I was here. He said, what changed? He said, my role and my status. You see, for Nehemiah, his role and status changed, but his identity as a son of God never did. And so as a leader, here's how he led. He led with integrity. He led with integrity. And he said, here's what matters to me, and here's what matters to God. It doesn't matter how it looks like on the outside I lead. It matters what it looks like on the inside. On the inside. You see, here's what I love about Integrity Church. We in Vibe, we love it because we say V for vision, I for integrity. What are we trying to say? We're trying to say this. We don't want to be just, you know, two people or three people or four people. We want to be the same person. Whether you would find me on the street on a Monday or you would see me on the stage on a Sunday or you would meet me at my home on a Friday, I want to be the same person. I don't want to be like the holy man when in church and then just the everyday man every other time. Come on, that's not the way we're called to live. But have you noticed that a lot of people live like that? Have you noticed that a lot of people, that is the way that they live? It's like they have certain roles, they have certain ideas. But God says, no, if you're going to live with me and you're going to be my man, then I want your heart to be true. I want you to be a man of integrity. And for Nehemiah, here's what he said. I'm going to live in public the same way as I do in private. I'm going to be the same person. If you met me in the private place, you would see I'm exactly the same as in the public place. In fact, can I say it like this, church? Is that too often people are trying to live in the public place better than they actually do in the private place? And I want to say, if you do that, it is going to be a recipe for disaster. It will be. Because when you eventually get squeezed hard enough, when your situation eventually gets enough pressure, the real you will come out. And then people will say, wow, I didn't think you were like God. Wow. That sort of line will cut you in two. Cut you in two. It's those little things. Those little things. Those little things. Here's how I think about it. A little crack in your heart can lead to a fracture and a complete collapse of your future. It's what we see over and over again. It doesn't matter if you're a person of God or you're just a person that lives out in the world. It's like if you don't live who you are, it will lead to destruction. It will lead to disaster. And the men and women of God were building the wall. They were doing the right thing, saying the right thing, sharing, loving, encouraging, caring. But inside, many were dying. Many were just despondent. Many were discouraged. Many didn't know what was going on. Last little point. Guard your heart. Can we read Proverbs 4:23? Come on, we got to see this one together. We got to see this one together, church. I hope that the Lord is beginning to show us some things. Your heart is so important. And here's what it said all the way from Solomon's days. Above all else, above all else. Can you think of anything that would be higher than that? Like if God writes above all else, that's probably, there's nothing greater than that. This is it, above all else. It says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything. Yeah, I know I've got a little thing there, but it's just a tiny bit of unforgiveness. It won't matter. No, it will. It will define how you walk. It will define how you talk. It will come at the worst moment when you don't need it. It will rob from you the thing that your heart treasures the most. Your plans, your purposes, the call of God on your life. It's just a little bit of pride. It's just a little bit of this. No, it will take from you more than you know. It will grow. It will fester. It's at that lake. It was three stories up. No one could even see it. They probably lived in the place while the lake was there. And then when it got too bad, they probably moved out. And then because it was left unattended, it nearly destroyed the whole house. Imagine a lake that was three stories up, eventually got to the foundation, and it started to destroy the foundation. And if left any longer, I think the whole thing's coming down. And yet on the outside, the house looked beautiful. Looked beautiful. But it was rotten, rotten on the inside. Church, what's your heart doing? Guard your heart above all else, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do. I want us to read this together. The one before Sarah. This is something I put together during the week. I want you to think about it. I want us to read it together. So literally we're going to read it out together. And I want it to just touch your heart. It says, let's read it together. Every unfinished wall, every broken relationship, every collapsed ministry can be traced back to, notice this, an unaddressed heart issue. You can rebuild the walls, but if the heart rots, the future collapses. Wow, we got to read this again. Come on. Every unfinished wall, every broken relationship, every collapsed ministry can be traced back to an unaddressed heart issue. You can rebuild the walls, but if the heart rots, the future collapses. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life. Above all else, guard your heart. Church, what are we doing to guard our hearts? Some of us are taking better care of our homes, and our homes are just going to, they'll outlast us, hopefully, but they're not flesh and blood. Some of us are taking better care of our cars than we do of our hearts. Some of us are taking better care of our dad than we are of our hearts. I'm talking about your heart, like the thing that makes you you, your identity, your mind. And yet you're just living whatever way you want to live, and you're wondering why your life is a mess. Or you're wondering why things are falling apart. Or you're wondering why this is not going to... Church, get this. Your heart will affect everyone around you. Everyone around you. You can cover it up for so long, but eventually your true heart is coming out. Your true heart. Above all else, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life. If that is true, then that's worth considering a tiny bit more. How are you guarding your heart? What are you doing with the issues of your heart? What are you doing with that unforgiveness? What are you doing with that pride? What are you doing with that hurt? What are you doing with that issue? I know you can bury it, but it will not heal it. I know you can bury it, but it will not restore it. It will not resurrect it. It will not take care of it. When Nehemiah spoke the truth in love, when Nehemiah spoke the truth out, he brought men to godly repentance, and they revealed their sin. And as they repented of their sin, not just thought about it and cried about it, but they turned around the opposite way and they dealt with it, they addressed it, they actioned it, life changed. And now suddenly the walls that were half built were going to be finished strong. Finished strong. Church, come on, can we stand together? See, no matter what we build in Project Possible, no matter what we build in terms of our ministry here, no matter what we build in terms of this church, it will only be as strong as the hearts that built it. You ever think about that just for a minute? Like, your life will only be as strong as the heart that built it. And this is not a message to go, oh, there's good Christians and bad Christians, or, you know, I'm the bad one and they're the good ones, oh, here we go again. No, definitely not. You see, Nehemiah didn't tell them the truth to counsel them. He didn't tell them the truth to make them go home ashamed and embarrassed. He told them the truth so they would change. So they would change. And God is here today, and maybe he wants to speak into your life so that you would change, so that you would never be the same. Come on, whatever you build will only be as strong as your heart. If you want to do something good with your heart, give it to the Lord. Maybe you've already given him your heart. You're already a Christian. If that's true, well then say, Lord, I want to surrender my heart afresh to you. Because see in here, gosh, every murder, every problem, every bad thing you've ever had has started with our hearts. It started in there. It didn't start with somebody else. It started with you. Issues of my life, they're me. I need to deal with it. I need to surrender. Come on, let's pray just for a minute. Can we?